I'm glad you're doing it. What I'm going to talk about today is probably one of the most important messages of this series. Next week, I'm going to talk about sharing your testimony and being a testimonial evangelist. But what I'm going to talk about today applies to every style of evangelism. So did I do the Bible thing yet? Okay, let's do the word Bible thing. Word. Let's try that one more time. Let's see your Bibles. Word. Let's see your pens. Notebooks. Go get your notebooks. Don't be a geek. Get your notebooks. If you haven't been here, we sell these notebooks. They're very affordable. And all the notes and bulletins you can put right in here. Carry them around week to week to week, and this can probably hold, I don't know, 6 months of notes. I have no idea. We haven't gotten that far yet. But, and then you can have them. So get one. They're only like $5. I don't know, it's $20 in the store, $30 in the store, maybe $50 for something like this. It's a great, great deal. Amen? Amen. You get a book. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to ask a selfish thing of all of you, because I assume that most of you, I shouldn't say most, a lot of you probably did something relaxing this morning. You went to the beach, you slept in, you watched basketball, something like that? All of that. Oh, you did all of that? You slept in and went to the beach and watched basketball? Okay. You went to church. How many people went to church this morning? Man. Okay. Okay. How many of you did not go to church this morning? Okay. This is your church. You came to church tonight. Okay. So here's what I want to ask you. Next Sunday, and especially if you're a regular here and every Sunday you go do something else, I want you to, in the morning, pray for me. Okay? When you're... I want you to pray for me. Just a little prayer. Because I'm here in the morning, okay? I'm here at 8 o'clock. I'm here at about 12:30, 1 o'clock. I go home to sleep, eat, run, come back at 4:30. And so by the time you get here, I'm ready to go home. No, by the time you get here, this is my fourth time. That's why I forgot that I do the Bible thing. But I'm tired, and you guys are so good for me because you get me so jacked up, and you're so excited, so I'm blessed. Amen. Yeah, you're good. But it's like a partnership. So my deal to you is I'm going to be prepared, but I just want you to say a prayer for me in the morning when you're doing what you're doing, knowing that, because it's funny, y'all come here and y'all don't, I'm sitting there going, they don't know people have been here since 6 a.m. You know, they get out and put the signs and set the kids, stuff up for kids, and they've been here all day. And so just to partner with us, and pray for us during the day. Just acknowledge that we're here, that all the volunteers are here, the guys are here, the lights are here, these guys will be here taking the stuff down long before you're in bed. And so just pray for us. Amen? Is that a fair thing? Amen. Amen. Just so I don't go crazy. Also, that I don't know what I'm saying to you. Okay. Let's look at our bulletin. Let me do some preliminary things in our bulletin first, and then we'll get to the main part of the message real quick. In your bulletin, in your lesson plan. When I'm on a plane or stuck next to somebody that I don't know is a Christian, whether it be a plane, that's pretty much probably the only place. I'm not on buses, but a bus, wherever. Sitting in the airport and someone gets sitting next to me and there's nowhere else to sit. I always feel pressured to not only witness to them, but to get them saved. That is self-imposed. It's not from God. It's just my competitiveness. But I do feel like I need to share. And if I'm going to share, I want to get them saved. I want to close the deal. And a lot of people, I would imagine probably all of you have felt this, where you feel pressure that where witnessing becomes a bad experience, or it gives you anxiety because you either feel like you've got to close the deal or there's going to be confrontation, or I might get asked a question I don't know the answer. And so you kind of shy away. Anybody been there before? You feel that way? Amen? Okay. What we're going to talk about today, hopefully, is going to remove most of that anxiety and make it into a ministry opportunity and turn the whole experience around to be very different from that. What we're going to talk about today, hopefully, will take that edge off your witnessing experience. Now, let me say this. When you witness to people, it is a step of faith. When you witness to people, you are stepping into an unknown conversation. You don't know what's going to happen. That's always going to be there. But the way we're going to talk about doing it today is going to lessen that more than 50%, where it's going to be so enjoyable. Well, you will be able and empowered to witness to anybody you see every day without them even knowing you're witnessing to them. It's going to be that simple. Are you with me? Do you understand? Am I saying it clearly? Okay, good. Let me get some preliminary stuff. First, in your lesson plan, write the word know the truth. First thing I do is know the truth. Okay? Know the truth. And that should say 2 Timothy 2:15, not 16. So we didn't really know it enough to put the right verse. Verse 2:15. Next one is believe the truth. You have to believe what you know. Knowing it is in your mind. Believing it is in your heart. And the third one is live the truth. Do it. It's one thing to have it in your head. It's another thing to have it in your heart. It's another thing to do it. That's why witnessing is so critical, because if you know all the verses and you pray them all day long, you really don't know them until you do them and see how they work in real life. Amen? So if you hear me always challenge you to do something, let me tell you something. It is not only is it what God tells us, but God tells us that because it is the best thing for us. It becomes very real to you. Next thing, do not argue no matter what. The three don'ts. Don't argue no matter what. The Bible says right there, not by power, by might, but by my Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and the word of God can discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. Use the word of God. Don't use arguing. It produces nothing. I told you last week about a guy when I was a rookie with the Rams, a guy named Joe Sharon, a big lineman. He used to always share the word with me. And I had prayed to accept the Lord, but I did not walk with God. I prayed to accept the Lord, went 5 years doing my own thing, living in sin. And I met him when I was 22, and he would share the gospel with me. And so one time he came to my apartment with his Bible, and I was looked through the people. I was like, oh, man, Joe. I was like, I opened my door. He's like, hey, Miles, can I talk to you? I was like, all right, come on in. He had his Bible. So we sat on the couch, and he sat next to me. Okay, I was like, you know, move over, little fella. And he broke his Bible out, and he started sharing the word of God with me. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. And I know, you know, you're hanging out and, you know, that's sinful. The Bible says Jesus loves you, Bible. And every time he shared the word with me, he wasn't yelling. He was talking like I'm talking to you now. It was killing me. He says, you know, I was praying that he would leave. Dear God, take this dude out of my house. God said, no, I'm not answering that prayer. So my point is this. He never spoke any louder than when I'm talking to you now, but his words were so loud in my heart. They stuck with me when he left. Every time I saw him, matter of fact, when he left, he said, Miles, you need to read the Bible every day. I said, I don't have a Bible, Joe. I don't have a Bible. He goes, take my Bible. Oh, you're killing me. You don't need to argue. Why? Because there's nothing to argue about. It's like my kids try to argue with me about my money. It's funny. They try to argue with me about my money, how they deserve it, and they have the whole case. I'm like, no, you don't understand. This is not where the money's in the middle and we're going to see who deserves it. This is my money. It's in my account. Matter of fact, I gave my daughter some money and she didn't spend it all like a month, 2 months ago, and she still thinks that she still has it. So Because I told her you could have this much money when you go shopping, and she didn't spend it all, which was a miracle in of itself. And so yesterday, she's like, well, I still have that money. She's telling my wife. And my wife said, well, you got to talk to your dad about that because, you know, you'll make sure. So she, Daddy, I still have my money. You gave me that money. I didn't spend it. I said, well, where is this money that you have? It's in your account. Exactly. It's in my account. You don't argue with people about God. He's already God. There's nothing to argue about. He's Jesus. What? No, you don't understand. He's Jesus. He died and rose from the dead. Well, you know what? You're wrong. This is right. There's nothing to argue about. So you don't get in an argument. Next thing. Don't assume that you know what people believe or what they mean when they say something. Don't assume. Don't assume. Someone can come to you and say, well, why can't I just be a good person? Or can you be a good person? And you go on to this rampage about there's none good, none righteous. Matter of fact, we're going to look at that today. The penalty of sin is death, and hell's weeping and gnashing of teeth and burning fire, and Satan's going to be there, demons forever, no second chance. So you can't be good. You got to repent because you're sinful and evil and wicked. And then they tell you the second part of their question. My grandfather died, and I don't know if he knew God, but he was a good man. So I was wondering if it's possible he could be in heaven. You just told him no. Don't assume. Ask questions. What do you mean? What do you mean? Why do you mean what you mean? Don't assume. Next one. Don't answer general questions. Don't answer general questions or respond to casual comments. Until you know all the facts. Know the facts. Okay. If there is one thing you can learn today, is that your process of witnessing is going to change from telling to asking. Your process and posture in witnessing is going to go from telling to asking. One of the things that I never realized that was a gift that God has given me, I didn't realize until recently, that I'm a good question asker. I know it's not a word, but you know. I ask people questions. That's how I get to know people. I meet people on the plane. Doctor, I got 50 million questions. How you do it, what you do, blah, blah, blah. And I learn so much about their life. You know, when you witness to somebody, you want to ask them questions, and there's three things you want to find out. At the top of your thing, it says the big three. Right above the big three, write the letters P-A-S. Pass with one S. This is their pass to heaven. When you're witnessing to people, there is information about them that you want to learn in three specific categories. And I want you to be thinking about the people you know and you asking them questions. Over time, you don't have to get all this information at one time. You don't have to get the information specifically in this order. But PAS stands for three words. P stands for the problem, and you don't have to write this. It's in your notes. The problem, A is for the answer, and S is for the solution. The problem is their sin. The problem is their sin. The answer is Jesus, and the solution is that they must surrender in self-denial. So we're going to look at that. Number one, it says, you must know their view of the problem. What do they believe about their sin and why? When you're talking to somebody, you need to know and find out sometime in the process what they believe about their sin. Why? Look what it says there. In the end, their hopelessness needs to be identified. They need to know. Now, how do you do this? You ask people. You listen to them. You listen to them talk about them being a good person. You listen to them talk about they never committed murder. They're not all that bad. You need to understand that sin is our nature, that we are naughty by nature, that we are sinful to the bone. That we are selfish to the bone, we are prideful to the bone, and it's not your behavior, it's your position. Very different. You can say, I never killed anybody, it doesn't mean it. You're still a sinner. You go outside this country, go to the Middle East, go to Europe, go anywhere outside this country, you will realize and you will sense that you as an American are different from other people. And you are viewed differently, many times negative, when you go to these other countries because you are an American. Doesn't matter what kind of American you are. The fact that you're an American, you have a label put on you. The fact that you're human, you are a Christian by nature. You have to understand that, and when you're talking to people, you have to be listening for what their view of their sin is. They may think, I'm not that bad. Or that person's really bad. Or those kinds of people are bad. Or I'm better than those kinds of people. You need to listen for this language because that is a critical thing. Remember, A, B, C, admit you're a sinner? They need to get that. When they admit, they got to know what they're admitting to. So as you're asking questions to people about their life, about how to go to heaven, I ask people all the time, you go to church? Oh, man, ask anybody, ask your mailman when he comes tomorrow. Hey, do you go to church? He'll look at you like, yeah, I go to church. Where? Well, I only go on Easter and I go wherever my girlfriend goes at the time. Okay. How are you going to get to heaven? Ask people, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, you know, I'm a good guy. Oh, sin. I'm not that bad. Oh, I never kill anybody. Oh, I try to live. Treat others as they treat me. Oh, there's a sin. Okay. And you ask questions. You ask questions. Next thing, turn your bulletin over, your lesson plan over. You need to know their view of the answer. What do they believe about God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and why? What do they believe about God? First, what do they believe about the problem, which is sin? What do they believe about the answer, which is God? You remember in the story here, in the skit, the guy was Catholic. Well, some Catholics believe, and some Catholics are even pushing, for Mary to be seen and viewed and worshiped like Jesus as someone who can get you to heaven. That's wrong. That will never be right. That is not biblical. It never will be biblical. And when someone says they're Catholic, you need to start thinking, okay, do you know anything about what Catholics believe? Not all Catholics believe the same thing. Do they pray to saints to get prayers answered? It's wrong. Do they pray to Mary? She can't do help you. You need to understand, if someone's a Mormon, someone's a Jehovah's Witness, how do you know this? You ask them, what do you believe about God? Did you grow up going to church? What did your parents teach you? And then when they say they're Mormon, then you ask them, are you into it? What do you believe as a Mormon? Tell me what they taught you about salvation. What did they teach you about Jesus? What did they teach you as a Jehovah's Witness? Are Jesus and Satan brothers? Was Jesus created? Is he an angel? Tell me, I want to learn. This is what you need to do before you start telling them what you believe. And you get them because somebody will say, you know what, I was brought up Mormon, and all of a sudden you have these assumptions. In the next breath, if you listen long enough, they'll tell you, you know what, I really wasn't into it and don't believe it. Or they'll tell you, I'm really into it. You have to find that out. You have to know what. Now, we looked last week at 1 Corinthians 15, where the Bible says, this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. You got to know the truth. You got to believe the truth and you got to live the truth. But first you listen to what they're telling you. And then when you find out, oh, they were brought up Catholic. They believed this. They left the Catholic Church for this reason. They didn't agree with this. They didn't agree that the Pope was the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father and he's in heaven. Ain't the Holy Father? Ain't the Holy Father? There's only one Holy Father. And you see that they where they've come from, and now you can say, this is how I'm going to witness to them. But you can't do that until you ask questions. So when you're witnessing to somebody, instead of seeing them as a target of confrontation or potential confrontation, see them as someone you're going to learn from. You're going to get to know. And you know what the most beautiful thing about this is that when you're asking people questions, who, what, where, why, how? Because remember it says here, what do they believe about God and why? What do they believe about sin and why? You will learn they've been through trials, they've been hurt, They've been disappointed. They'd have people in ministry disappoint them. You get to minister to them and pray for them and encourage them. This is Christ right there. To do that. It's not just to close the deal and get them saved and walk away. You want to minister to them. And when you start asking people questions and learning why they believe what they believe, why they have an attitude towards God. I met a young lady. Family member died. She loved very dearly. And she knows she believes in Christ, but she just has a hard time getting saved because God took her grandmother. I can understand that. God took my grandfather. I can understand that. I have sympathy for her. Now I can minister to that and show her God's love in that before I start having to get saved, which is what I want. No, God wants to love her. And this is an opportunity when you look at people, you're three people. Hey, go minister to them. Go pray for them. Go encourage them. They may not get saved until 6 months from now, a year from now. That's okay. You love them into the kingdom. Amen? Is this helping y'all? Does this make sense? Look at the next one. Third one. What is their view of the solution? What do they believe about self-denial, or you could put surrender? What do they believe about? And this is where most people are going to not like it. They'll say, oh, yeah, I believe in sin. I believe in Jesus. But I want you to surrender. Can you surrender? I don't know about that. I spoke at the National Day of Prayer meeting the other day, and my job at the National Day of Prayer meeting was to do the gospel at the end of the night. So I was explaining to these Christians, to the non-Christians, how when I was a non-Christian and I saw people sing with their hands up, some of y'all still may feel this way. That's weird.
I ain't doing that. You know, I'll just kind of do this.
I ain't doing that. You know, people will do this. They won't do this. And I was saying to them, all this means is I surrender. Non-Christian or Christian alike, when the police point a gun at you, you surrender. Praise the police. That's all it is. What do people believe about surrender? They don't want to let go. And they'll say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I'll go to church, and I believe I'm a sinner. But they don't want to let go. Guess what? They can't be saved then. You can't. Some of y'all haven't let go. You pray the prayer. You might even come down here, but you haven't let go. You go to church one day a month, read your Bible 2 days a week, maybe. Pray only when crisis comes. You're still doing stuff the way you want to do it. You haven't let go. Saying, God doesn't bless me, he hasn't given me a date. Well, you need to let go. You need to let go of these things so he can bless you over here. Okay, we're going to look at a story. Let me finish there. Always remember the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. The Bible says a fool said in his heart, there is no God, not in his mind. So don't argue with his mind. Pray for his heart. Be a good listener. Be a good listener. And in that, right underneath the verse, it says, the problem is me. Me, the answer is Jesus, and the solution is surrender or self-denial. You see that? Now, in this story we're going to look at, rich young ruler, guy comes to Jesus, says, Jesus, what good thing must I do to enter into life? Let me tell you something interesting about this story. The guy doesn't get saved. Jesus witnesses to him, and he walks away. Anybody ever get, you witness somebody and they walk away, you feel like you failed? Guess what? Jesus witnessed to this guy and he walked away. Why? Because he drew a line in the sand. Jesus don't need to beg. You know what I'm saying? This is the way it is. You either do it my way or you take the highway. Let's look at the story. First, it says, Matthew 19, verse 16. It says, behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may enter into life? Hey, good teacher, What good thing can I do? You're good. I want to do something good. I want to earn life. Tell me what good thing I should do. Jesus says, he deals with the P, the problem. Brother's pride. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. He kills two birds with one stone. One, you're not good. Let's get this straight. You're not going to do a good thing to get saved. You're going to receive it by faith, but you're not good. You need to understand that. A lot of times, some of y'all think, well, I'm going to do a good thing. I'll go to church. I'll put a dollar in the plate. I'll go encourage somebody. And hey, see that God? Hook me up. Don't work that way. You're a sinner. You cannot earn heaven. You cannot earn blessing. You cannot earn answered prayer. It's by grace you've been saved. Grace is undeserved. Remember, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. In other words, you deserve a punch in the face, and someone says, I'm going to give you mercy and not hit you. So justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You like that, don't you? Terry, you want me to say it again? You want to write it down? I'll give it to you for free now. I'm going to charge you this time now. Justice is getting what you deserve. That's an easy one. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. The punishment you deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. Most, if not all men who are married, their wife represents God's grace. I don't deserve this woman, but I got her. The man represents God's justice on the woman's sin. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. She got paid back for her sin with this man. He says to her, good. He says, listen, man, you can't do good. You're not good. There's none good. No, not one. Look what else he addresses in verse 17. He addresses the answer. He says, listen, man, nobody is good but one, and that is God. So if you call me good, you got to call me God. Because here's what we got to establish here, young man. We are not the same. Don't come to me like, hey, man, what's up, man? Tell me what I got to do. Tell me what good thing I can do to be like you. We'll go to heaven together. You know, you're a good teacher. I'm a good guy. Tell me what good thing I... No. You don't understand. You don't understand. There's nobody good. That means you're not good. Except God. That means I'm God. Now, if you don't want to call me good, then I don't necessarily have to be God to you, but I'm still God. So if you want to have this conversation, we have to put things in perspective. You are a sinner, and I'm God. Okay? The problem is that your sin, and the answer is I'm Jesus. Okay? Look what he says. He says, but if you want to enter into life, obey the commandments. He says, which ones? Hey, the guy said, hey, man, you shall murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Look what the guy says. The young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth. Oh, I can do this. Ever since I was a kid, I've been doing this stuff. What else I got to do? Just tell me. This is easy. Now, you have to understand something. Whenever you talk to Jesus, he already knows the answers. The brother is, I mean, he's God. He's not even like he's smart. He's just God. He knows everything. He's just informed. He is baiting this dude. And he knows. He knows what the outcome of this conversation is going to be. So he says, hey, man, you want to do a good thing? Okay. Don't murder, don't steal, commit adultery. He knows what his answer is going to be. I've done all that. You know so many people that will say, I've done all that. I'm good. I'm a good guy. That's why when you witness, you got to know the problem, the answer, and the solution. That's why when someone says they're a good person, that's not the solution. Here's the solution. Verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Ooh! Now, Jesus knew his issue. He was like this. Hey, God, what good thing I got to do? I'm a good guy. Tell me what I got to do. Never murder. I never murder nobody. Don't commit adultery. Oh, no problem. Obey your prayer. No problem. Oh, man, what else I got to do? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. He says, let go of that podium. All that other stuff don't mean anything for you. Because this is your issue. It's your riches. Because, see, if you follow me, you have to let go. Now, when you ask Christ to be your Savior and you give your life to him, it doesn't mean you have to give everything away. It don't mean you have to sell everything. There's nothing wrong with having a bunch of stuff. He just don't want you to hold on like this. When you surrender, you don't lift your hands and praise God like this. Okay? This is when you score a touchdown, you do this. When you surrender, you do this. Everything belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. You know what? My body belongs to God. My mind belongs to God. My dreams belong to God. It's all from God. He wants control of your money, your dreams, your friends, your diet, your clothes, your TV show. He wants control of every second of your day. Is that unrealistic? No, because he died to pay a price for your life. Many Christians don't live like that. And guess what? You're blessed accordingly. You want to be blessed a lot? Give up a lot. You want to be blessed a little? Don't let Jesus in your life. But if you say, Jesus, I want you involved in all my life. Matter of fact, God, he is all my friends. Tell me which one's got to go. There they go. Tell me. I'm dating this girl. Is she the right one? I'm dating this guy. Is he the right one? I have this job. I'm at this school. I'm taking these courses. What do you want me to do? Give that to God every day. You'll be amazed at the stuff he starts to shake up in your life. And you'll be amazed at the stuff, how he starts to bless you. You'll be amazed at how much your faith grows. You'll be amazed at how much unexpected things happen in your life, and you'll be tripping. Say it tomorrow. Say it tonight before you go to bed. Dear God, I surrender. Change whatever you want to change. Would you do that? Some of y'all will be scared to do that because you don't want him to change stuff because you like it the way it is. Let me tell you something. What God has for you is so much better than what you can get for yourself. 24/7. Look at verse 22. It says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let me clarify what the Bible means. It doesn't mean he went away sorrowful because he had the possessions. It was because he didn't want to let go of the possessions. Ain't nothing wrong with having possessions, and I know a bunch of people with a bunch of possessions that are very godly. But they hold it like this. They hold it like this. I know a couple of friends that have $500,000, $1 million boats. Literally, $500,000, $1 million boats. They are constantly bugging me to go on, not bugging me, but asking, go on my boat. Use it. Take your staff. Take your, who? Just use it. They're not like this. They're not like this. They're like, use it for ministry. Bless people. That's what God loves. And you know, if God decided to take that boat from them, they would just go, okay. Cost more than houses. They're just sitting out there. Okay, no problem. They're not like this. That's how God wants you to be. God is more wealthy than anything person that ever existed. He has everything. Not only financial wealth, spiritual wealth, emotional wealth, mental wealth. He can hook you up in every area of your life. He just needs you to let him, let yourself be hookable. By letting go. This guy didn't want to do it. In a minute, we're going to pray. We're going to take communion. Before we do that, let's go down to your cheat sheet real quick before you put this away. I'm going to give you a little cheat sheet. I'm going to add to your cheat sheet. Down at the bottom. Romans Road. See the Romans Road? Under Romans 3:23 and 6:23, write a P. You can connect those two verses. That's the problem. All of sin and falling short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death. That's the P, the problem. Under 5:8, write A, the answer. Why would sinners? Christ died for us. That's the answer. And under the 10, 9 and 10, write the S. Confession unto surrender. Dear God, I believe, I confess. Next to the admit, write a P. Next to the believe, write an A. Next to the confess, write an S. Same thing, same pattern. What you're doing is you're getting information about these three things. You're learning what you need to say, and then you're going to get them to lead to prayer and those things. It's very simple. Boom, boom, boom. And so here's my challenge to you this week. When you're going to work, witnessing to people, when you're standing in line at the grocery store, you're in Starbucks waiting for them to make your frap, you start talking to the person behind the counter, talking to the person behind you. How are you doing? Do you go to church? What do you have to go to church? Why do you go to church? What do you believe about God? You think Jesus was really who he said he was? Blah, blah, blah. And they start going, da, 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 da. And you start to find out what people believe. And you start to find out some people believe some way out stuff. And you'll start to find that people believe, you know what? I've been thinking about going to church. I've been thinking about God. My mom is sick. And all of a sudden, you're in the middle of some stuff. And God can use you. It's not a confrontation. You are not confronting anybody. You are just sharing and loving them with God's message. Simple as that. And when you see people get saved, when you see people start crying, when you see people start pouring their heart out to you and you get to minister to them, all of a sudden this confrontational, scared to witness to people doesn't exist anymore. You're a minister of the gospel. And you know, when they ask you a question you don't know what to answer, you go back and you look it up. You ask your small group person and you look it up. And then you come back to them, give me your number. I spoke at a place. Next Sunday, you'll know why I said that three times, because I've been here all day. A men's breakfast 2 months ago at Maranatha Chapel. A friend of mine was there, sat next to a guy who told him, I heard Miles speak 10 years ago. And I've been thinking about getting saved for 10 years. Hasn't been to church. He came that day. From something that happened 10 years ago. It wasn't me. It was the Word of God in him. That's what it was. It was the Word of God in him. And he procrastinated for 10 years. Came back. He heard it again. He went home. And I think the next week or so, he came back to the church and got saved. He was on fire for God. 10 years? Let me tell you something. When you talk to somebody, you share with them, you minister to them, you minister truth. You have no idea. We did the Crash 2000 thing in El Cajon, and the Cry played. A guy in the Cry band said, 4 years ago, I got saved in Downey when you spoke at Downey. I said, you're in the band, you got saved? He said, yeah, I was living foul, da-da-da-da-da. I got saved. You never know. That's you. That's you. That's you. God wants you to use that way. All you got to do is open your mouth, start asking people questions, get to know them. How can I help you? Let's all bow our heads and pray. And I'm going to have the ushers come forward for communion. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your love for us. Lord, there are people here today who need to let go. They need to be saved, born again, forgiven of their sin. They realize that the problem is their sin. They realize the problem is their pride. They realize the answer is Jesus. He died and rose from the dead. And they also believe that they need to surrender. This is some of you tonight. If you realize those things to be true, pray this prayer with me by faith in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, yes, I am a sinner. Dear God, I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead. Dear God, please forgive me. Restore me to a right relationship with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. Cleanse me of all my sin. Thank you, Jesus. If you pray that prayer to ask Jesus to be your Savior, and you pray that prayer to ask him to forgive you of your sin, just slip your hand up real high, we can see you. Real high. God bless you. 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 Very good. Very good. Okay, you can put your hands down. Lord, we thank you for those people. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you've been waiting so long for that. Lord, I pray that you would empower all these people here today to go witness to their friends. And as we take communion, that we remember what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold your bread and your juice and we'll take it together. Thank you.
As we come before you, Lord, to worship and adore, clear our minds of everything but you. May this time be one of praise, for you've met us in this place. May we focus our hearts on you. As we come before you, Lord, to worship and adore, clear our minds of everything but you. May this time be one of praise, for you've met us in this place.
Sacrifice of praise.
Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we thank you that you allowed your body to be nailed to a cross. We thank you that you allowed your body to be beaten and whipped, spit on, slapped, and pierced. Lord, us putting ourselves in a position to be questioned, ridiculed, criticized because we know you is a small thing. To share our faith, to say what we believe, it's a small thing. I pray that we would accept that command to be your ambassadors, to preach the gospel to all creatures, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Lord, may we be obedient, knowing it's going to even bring a blessing to the people who hear and to us. So we remember, we acknowledge your sacrifice. We acknowledge what's required of us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we know that because you shed your innocent blood on our behalf, we are cleansed. Our old nature is gone. The new has come. The things we used to be scared of, the things we used to worry about, we don't have to worry about anymore. We don't have to be scared of. You are our Savior. You've cleansed us. The lies of the devil should have no effect in our life. You've given us a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation. Lord, we thank you. Give us a belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet strapped with the gospel. Lord, we're equipped. We need to use our equipment. And you've given us the sword, the two-edged sword of the word. Lord, we remember the new life you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Before we go, before you pop the cup, please, all the people who raise your hand and accept the Lord, we're going to ask you to do something. Be a little uncomfortable, but we want to cheer you on. We want to welcome you to the family of God. We want to give you a Bible. So if you prayed to accept the Lord and you raised your hand, we're going to ask you to come up out of your seat and shake my hand. Let's all give him a hand and encourage him. Come on up here. Come on. Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen. Yeah. What's up, Uncle Smith? Stay right here. Stay right here. Stay right here. God bless you. Stay right here. God bless you. God bless you. All right. Stay right here. Amen. The Bible says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. He's forgiven you. He's got a whole new life for you. Your only job. That's right. Tell me what they're gonna, tell who they're going to serve. You know. The only one thing you got to do is obey God. And that's what this book's about. That's what we're here about. I encourage you to obey God. We're all accountable to the same dude. And it ain't me. It's him. Okay? Amen. That's a good thing. That's a statement, not a question. That's a good thing. I want to challenge all of y'all and all of y'all. Next week, bring a friend. Witness to your friends. Bring a friend. Next week, we're going to talk about how to share your testimony. If you want to get ahead, read John chapter 9 about the blind man. You know what he said? I don't know what the dude's name was. All I know, actually, he didn't know his name was Jesus. I was blind. Now I see. That's all I know. I was blind. Now I see. You know what they said? Well, it wasn't he a sinner? I don't know if he was a sinner. All I know is I was blind. Now I see. Let me tell you something. You need to know in what way you were blind. And you need to know in what way you can now see. Y'all with me? So this week, be thinking about that. What did God do in my life? Because you know what the Bible says? We're going to overcome the evil one by our testimony. You can talk all about your yin-yang you want about Jesus. You know, and I talk to black Muslims and Nation Islam, it's the white man religion and all that stuff. Hey, listen, all I know, I was blind. Now, you can say anything you want about it. You know, that's a whole other argument, by the way. Maybe y'all might not get into that argument, but that's a whole other argument about, you know, what did Jesus look like? It ain't the Hollywood. The brother was Jewish. He was from the Middle East. Irrelevant. All I know, I was blind. Now I see. And here's how I was blind. I used to do this. I used to do this. I used to worry about this. I used to do this. And now I don't. You need to know that. What did God do in your life? Because let me tell you something. You start talking to people about the gospel, they're going to say, well, how do you know God exists? Let me tell you something. I never seen him, but I can tell you what. I'm not depressed anymore. I'm not worrying about if I got a figure like that anymore. I don't got to be the cutest girl on the block anymore. Or the most buff dude around. All I know is that I was blind. You need to know how you were blind. And you need to know what Jesus set you free from. And when you realize that and you review that in your mind, let me tell you something. It's going to give you more power to believe in for more miracles in your life and to tell people about them. Amen? Let's pray for them, and then we're going to... What's your name, man? Oscar?
Oshkan.
Oshkan? Yes. Persian. What's your last name?
Keshavar.
Huh?
Keshavar.
You speak Farsi?
Yep.
How do you say, how are you?
Chetori.
Are they with you?
No, they're with me.
How do you say, God bless you? Got some Farsi people all over this place, man. How many people here speak Farsi? 1, 2, 3, 4. Anybody else? They don't speak Farsi. How do you say Jesus in Farsi?
Jesus.
Is Jesus in Farsi?
No.
What is it?
Esau Masi.
Esau Masi. Esau Masi. Okay, one more time. How do you say praise the Lord? This guy, he's right behind you. What do you say? Huh? She's jumping. She's so excited. Say that again. Say it slow. So, Kodada, Sekarashanakan. Brother, that stuff is deep. One more thing. Say, Jesus is the Lord and we worship him and we need him. Just say it all. And then I'm going to ask you to say the same thing. Go ahead. Go ahead, you say it. One more time. How do you say, I'm the man? How do you say that? I am a wild and crazy guy. Okay, you're gonna pray that. Just walk that way, make a left right there with that guy. Make a left. Okay, man.